Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Words of Wisdom, plain and simple. And I'm your host, Diane Adams. As always, it's an honor, it's a privilege to come before the people of God, where we join together on Wednesday night to explore the Word of God. There's no other place I would rather be. This has been a trying week with the weather, the hurricanes, and I say canes because they're five, threatening to do tremendous damage and even maybe take lives in different parts of the country. But we have to be prayerful, and we can have sympathy as well as empathy, because we can share in their fears and concerns because we had a Katrina. So I'm asking each and every one of you to pray for the people. Pray that God decides to dissolve it. Because if you say don't go to the east, then, you know, then it could go to the west. But God is in control. His will is going to be done. But we have to be steadfast and unmovable and praying for the things of God that is necessary for the lives of his people. As always, I have to thank God for allowing this to program to still be going on, and that you are still calling in, taking time from your busy schedule, and it's just a good thing. I look forward to every Wednesday night to be with you guys, and I hope you feel the same. Well, our lesson tonight is going to come from the book of Matthews. We're going to be in the Matthews, the sixth chapter. And we're going to be exploring on the 25th through the 34th verse. I ask you guys to read the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter because all three of those chapters compile the Sermon on the Mount that God, that Jesus did as he was teaching the people. You know, a lot of people think that the Sermon on the Mount only included the Beatitudes where it say, blessed are the meek and the pure at heart. They should, inherit the kingdom of God. And these kind of things was in the Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes was a part of the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount was then tied three chapters, 5th, 6th, and 7th of Matthew's. And I thought it would be real good for you to read and listen to Jesus as he preached the word of God to the people. Our lesson tonight title is Stop Sweating the Small Stuff. Stop sweating the small stuff. In the world we live in, there's enough of trials and tribulation and adversities that you could, be concerned with, and even some of us may worry about. But if we could get our thinking and stop thinking about the small stuff and sweating the small stuff, our thinking would be less crowded and cloudy. So what I'm going to do is play a song, and after the song, we're going to go to the throne of grace, and then we're going to explore the word of God together. And I'm asking that each and every one of you say a prayer for our program tonight, because God says in all things through prayer and supplication, make your requests known. So I'm going to play this song, and the name of the song is Where Would I Be? And we'll be back and explore the Word of God together.
From a gray sky, what kind of God can weave tapestry of a rainbow, sketch it into a wet sky? It's no wonder how he can do every little thing he does for me. If it hadn't been for you, where would I be? And create a skyscraper tall. What kind of God can use a pattern of color to give it a name like fall? It's no wonder how he can do every little thing he does for me. And if it hadn't been for you, I'd be at the bottom when you told me there's a place at the top for me. I'd be on the back side when you showed me there's a place in the front I should be. I'd be on the outside looking in when you prepared me a table.
And that song was Where Would I Be? there should be a point in all of our lives that we could sit down and reflect on, you know, some of the things that happen in our lives, that if it wasn't for God on our side, where would we be? Where would we be? It's now time to go to the throne of grace, and if anyone would like to pray, I need you to press the one button on the phone, and I'll open the mic, and you can pray. Press the one button on the phone, and I'll open the mic. Well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, the giver of every perfect gift, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, the God that sets high and looks low, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of everyone that believe on him, God, we take time right now to say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for everything that you have done, is doing, and even those things that you promised to do. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight to ask you if you would please open the people's ears that they can hear, their eyes that they can begin to see, and their heart that they could receive what the Spirit has to say. Lord, I thank you for each and every caller and everyone that's listening on the internet, dear God. Lord, I just ask that you bless them in the blessings that they're in need of. Bless the ones that wanted to come but maybe had a situation that they weren't able to get on the line. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to be able to go before your people. Lord, I realize that it's not because I'm so good. It's not even that I'm so kind, but you see fit, dear God, and because of that, I say thank you. Have mercy on all of us, dear God. I'm asking that you look down upon all of the children, our young men, dear God, and even our young ladies. Bless them, dear God. Help them to see that there's an advantage of doing it right and serving God, so their life won't have so much trouble. Lord, I thank you. Lord, there's no other name besides the name of Jesus. Look down upon the sick and the shut-in everywhere, dear God. Look down upon the financial needs. Lift up the hearts that's burdened, dear God. And, Lord, we're going to give you all the praise, the glory, and honor because you're worthy. You're worthy to be praised. All these things and others I ask in Jesus' name for our sakes. Amen and thank God. I see that a caller at 504-421 pressed the button on their phone, and maybe they wanted to pray, but there's never too much prayer. So caller, your number is 504-421. Did you want to pray or speak or whatever? Or was the button pressing error? I'm sorry, what did you say? Caller, you on the line? All right, maybe the button was pressed in error. So as always, when we get ready to do our program, our lesson, I always give background. They have so many more callers that are called in, so I just want you to know that the topic tonight is Stop Sweating the Small Stuff. And we are coming from the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter, chapter, verses 25 through 34. For those who have your Bibles, turn it to those pages. And if you have a Bible but don't have it with you, you have time to get it. So the background for tonight is I'm going to talk about the author of the book of Matthews, which is Matthews. You know, when we study and learn the Word of God, the Word of God is where God reveals himself to us. And, you know, the Bible was written by 40 men from all walks of life. And God inspired the Word he wanted them to write. So with that being said, you know, you should sometime take some time and learn why God chose this one and why God maybe chose that one and why God used him or why God used her, because all of this compiled going to let you know something about God. So tonight we're going to look at Matthews. Matthews, like I said earlier, was the writer of the book of Matthews. He was named Levi before he met Jesus, and his name was changed. We don't know if he changed it himself or did God change it. You know, some people in the Bible, God changed their names after he decided to use them. Abraham's name was Abram, and Sarah's name was Sarah. You know, that's a name that was changed, and a lot of people think that God changed Saul's name to Paul, but God didn't change it. Saul changed his name to fit in more with the people he was going out to reach. You see, there's little known about the life of Matthews. We first meet Matthews in Capernaum. You know, he was in a tax booth on the main highway. You see, he was collecting tax on imported goods under the Roman Empire system. You see, this was a time when the Israelites weren't slaves of the Romans, but they were under Roman authority, leadership, rule, and political system. You know, they were being governed by the Romans. You see, for a Jewish man like Matthews, to be a tax collector was distasteful. His occupation made him a traitor to the Israel nation, a complete social outcast. He would also have been a religious outcast. You see, because of his occupation and what he did with his occupation, more or less, forbidden him to even go to the synagogues to worship, and he couldn't even sacrifice animals for his sins, you know, because that's the system that was in place at that time, and he wasn't allowed to worship in the temple. You see, he was, in essence, worse off religiously than a Jew. Than a Gentile. You know, the Gentiles was not accepted, and the Gentiles couldn't worship. The Gentiles was considered dogs, and, you know, and on and on and on. But he was just in a class with the Gentiles in respect to these matters. You see, tax collectors was notoriously corrupt because they exalted far and above what was owed to ensure their personal profits. And their decisions was enforced. You know, whatever they charged, however they did it, it was enforced by the Roman soldiers because they was collecting for Rome. And Rome was the oppressors of the Jews. So you could see why the Jews hated Matthews. You see, Matthew was a dishonest tax collector driven by greed until Jesus chose him to be a disciple. On the same day that Jesus invited Matthews to follow him, Matthews threw a great farewell feast in his home in Capernaum, inviting his friend so they could meet Jesus too. So you know when you read in the Bible and they say Jesus was eating with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the tax collectors, that was the party he was at. When the, you know, they wanted to criticize him. Why are you with the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Republicans? You know, because they have their foot on our neck. From that time on, instead of collecting tax money, Matthews collected souls for Christ. He served as one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ and displayed one of the most radically changed lives in the Bible. He did not hesitate. You see, Matthews began to look at the things he was doing, counted it as small stuff, walked away, and never looked back. You know, by all appearances, it was scandalous and offensive for Jesus to pick a tax collector as one of the closest followers, since they were widely hated by the Jews. You know, they were saying, how you pick him? But God don't make no mistakes. Before Christ called Matthews, Matthew thought that money was the most important thing in life, and he violated God's laws to enrich himself at the expense of the people. Matthew decided to stop sweating the small stuff. He left behind a life of wealth and security for poverty and uncertainties. Matthew suffered martyrdom. And you know, when you think of someone being martyred, it's when they die for their belief. And all the Christians who were martyred was martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. He died by a sword, an Ethiopian. You see, he stopped sweating the small stuff because at that point he realized that only what he did for Christ would last. And that's something about the character who wrote the first book in the Gospels. Of the four Gospels, Matthew book is first in the New Testament. But that's who Matthews was. And I'm going to take a little while to tell you about the book he wrote. You see, the book of Matthews, which is, you know, listed in the Gospels in the New Testament, the word gospel literally means the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew presented Jesus to his audience, which was the Jews, for the arrival of the Messiah. He wrote his gospel to answer the many questions they had. As an eyewitness to the Savior, Matthew recorded a detailed account of Jesus' life, the story of his birth, the message, and many of his deeds, miracles, signs, and wonders. When we look into the book of Matthews, we realize the plan that God had designed concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his only begotten Son to save sinful humans from eternal separation from him. We should never feel unqualified because of our appearance, how other people feel about us. Come on, y'all, our financial status, our job, lack of education, and even our past. All of this is considered small stuff to God because God searches the heart and he never allows our past to dictate our future. Hallelujah. And we're going to go into the scriptures tonight, and we're going to start with the 24th verse in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And the chapter reads, the scriptures reads as follows. No man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? You see, when we look at these scriptures, here Jesus is a preacher, hey, that is teaching his Sermon on the Mount. If you notice that all three chapters in those three books are in red, which represent Jesus talking. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave, perhaps the most famous sermon ever given by anyone. It teaches us how to live a life that is dedicated to pleasing God, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, full of wisdom and discernment. It's teaching us how to stop sweating the small stuff of this life. It goes on to tell us you can't serve two masters, God and mammon. So when we look at the word mammon, I want you to know in the New Testament, the Bible it speaks of mammon as a means of money, material wealth, or any entity that promises wealth and is associated with the greed pursuit of its gain. Mammon. You know, so when we think of mammon, we think of money. So 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It did not say the love of money. But it said the love of money, not money. And I'm going to read it again. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what the love of money do. It brings you sorrows. You see, this scripture does not say money in and of itself is evil, but the method you use to achieve the money may be evil. Because money and greed give rise to selfish or wicked actions. It's never how much money you get. It's what you do with what you got. Y'all got to remember that. God said, I could take a little and make a lot. You know, I look around and sometimes I see two people that may be honest and just trying to do it right, and both of them work and have a minimum job, a minimum paying job, and they might have a child or two, you know. And they're able to manage. They have the food they need. They have clothes on their back. It might not be the food they want all the time. It might not be the clothes they want. But they are managing, and they're sustaining themselves, and they go on with their lives. And then you could see somebody making a whole fist full of money and handle it foolishly and always behind the eight ball. You see, all of this should be considered small stuff in comparison to the big picture of a Christian's life. God has promised to supply all of our daily needs. You know, when you say the Our Father prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallow me, which means holy is thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. God fed the children of Israel when they were in a desert after they had escaped from Egypt. He gave them mammon from the sky, bread of heaven. They wanted meat. He allowed the quails to drop out of the sky. He gave them water from a rock. The shoes they wore on their feet, even though they were there 40 years, their shoes and their clothes never wore out. What a mighty God we serve. So we got to stop sweating all of this stuff, and we should just trust him for what we need and thank him for what we have and keep it moving. I don't know, I personally don't know anybody that died from starvation. You know, we see it on the TV in the countries and things like that. Even the homeless people, even if they beg for the food, they get it. Come on, y'all. And all of us, well, most of us, I can't say all, have more than enough of clothes. Your closet is busting out the seam, you know. You don't have no more space to put them. And yet we worry about the small stuff. So we look at the next verses 27 through 32, and it reads as follows. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto your stature? 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? The scripture says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. 30, therefore, if God so clothed the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in an oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For if all these things do the Gentiles seek, they're telling you right now, you know, these are the things that, you know, somebody that's not a Christian or they don't believe in Jesus and they're doing it on their own, they have to worry about that because they don't have a higher power to supply for them. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what ye have need of all these things. You see, this verse is letting us know we are not in control. Your thoughts and ways of thinking cannot change things or add one cubic unto the stature. And that cubit is a measurement. You can't, you know, you can't make yourself taller. You know, you just can't do certain things. Only the Creator did can do that. We take too much thought considering the things of life that we have no control over. Once something happens, we cannot change it. We just have to deal with it. Keep it moving. Yes, we are sorry for the things that happen. Yes, we are godly sorry for things that has happened and things we have done and shouldn't have done. But once it's done, we cannot change it. We just could go forward. and hopefully never do that again. This is the great saying that is often said that is in relation to this. There's a saying that says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. If we remember this saying, it would help us to stop sweating the small stuff. Our thoughts may be controlled by what people think. Or we may be doing things that we think can please other people. Or trying to get more as if it will make us more. We have to realize that people are just people. And people are going to be people. And people are going to be who they are. You see, no matter what you do or how you do it, you can never satisfy all the people all the time. Stop sweating the small stuff and start concentrating on the things that are profitable for your soul. Jesus is saying, take a look at God's creation. The birds don't walk, don't work, or gather into barns. Are you not better than them? The lily of the field, how they grow and their beauty. And they are there to clothe the grass, which are only temporal because of seasons. Lilies come and they go. You ain't never saw a plant walking with a hose pipe to water itself. God take care of his creation. And the scripture said, aren't you worth more? Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Jesus is constantly telling us through the word of God, through the creation, you know, when the seasons change. You know, I have a magnolia tree in my backyard, and I can go out the middle of April and I'm going to see the magnolias budding up. You know, I've had the tree now for maybe 13, 14 years, and it ain't never failed. It's a big tree. I don't water it. I don't put nutrients in the soil to keep it healthy. But you, every April, in the middle of the month, them magnolias gonna bloom on that tree. God say, I got you. I got you. Aren't you worth more than them? You see, there are people who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're going through life on their own. So I come to tell you tonight, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, then you are going through this wicked world on your own with no certainties, depending on yourself for your everything, everything you need, because you have no one to go to. And then so many selfish people, they're not concerned with Jesus until they need something. They can handle him any kind of way they want. But when they cry out, Lord, have mercy, they expect something. But if you don't have Christ in your life, you're on your own. You see, we have a Savior, the ones that have accepted him and trust him, We have a Savior that has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised to work all things out together for our good. But you have to remember, it's in His time, not yours. So wait on the Lord, and He will renew your strength, because He is really our present help. And why the Bible says He's our present help? Present is right now, all the time. Present is right now, all the time. He is our present help. He has promised that He will be a friend that stick closer than a brother. Yes, your friends may have walked out on you, but what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our grief He can bear. What a privilege to carry everything, not some things, not just big things, even the small things, carry everything to God in prayer. He's promised that He would be a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless. Yes, when we lose a loved one, we may worry or become weary, but that is inevitable. And that's the way that God planned it. We all have needs that sometimes can cause us to sweat or worry. But He promised that He shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. You know, you have a Savior that the Bible says, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world and everything that dwells therein. God owns everything. There's nothing on earth, under the earth, or above the earth that God don't have control of. And He said, what more will I do for you? Because if you have an earthly father that is evil because of the nature of sin, would give his child good things, what more you think me, your heavenly Father, would do for you? We just have to think about it and take Him at His word and stop sweating the small stuff and rely on God to see us through. And if we look at verse 33 and 34, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here we see that Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And He was preaching and teaching in His Sermon on the Mount. You know, He's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rules in their heart, are a part of the kingdom. You know, plenty of times people say, I live in a world, but I'm not of the world. And if you're here on earth and this is the world and you're not of the world, then what are you of? If you have accepted Christ, you're in the kingdom. You're a citizen in the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God must be entered into by being born again. This verse meaning is as direct as it sounds. We are to seek the things of God as a priority over the things of the world. Primarily, it means we are to seek the salvation that is inherent in the kingdom of God. because it is the greatest value than all of the world's riches. We receive righteousness of God once we accept Jesus as our Savior. You see, we could never be righteous enough to be in the kingdom. We could never be good enough. But you see, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, God extended his righteousness towards you, and you become the righteousness of God. Not because you're perfect, not because you get everything right, not because you did enough work to earn it. You could never earn it. But once you accepted his son, he extended his righteousness towards you. That's mighty good. That's mighty good. And, you know, with saying all of this, I'm not saying that you should neglect the responsibilities and the daily duties that help sustain your life. You got to go to work. Got to take care of your children, your husband, your relationships. Got to have fun. You know, we have to do all of these things. But I guarantee you, if you start taking care of God's business as a priority, seeking his salvation, living in obedience to him, and sharing the good news of the kingdom with others, then he will take care of your business as he promised. And if that's the arrangement, if you believe what I just said, and that's the arrangement that God has established for his children, where is the worrying? Oh, ye of little faith. We should be concerned about a lot of things. We got to be concerned about our country, our young boys killing one another. We're concerned. But we shouldn't allow it to make us worry. Because some things you cannot change. And as we grow concerned about the different matters, that's when we should go and pray. You know, all of this that Jesus was teaching and preaching, and if y'all read the other chapters, all of this should help us to stop sweating the small stuff. You see, God has promised to provide for his own, supplying every need. But his idea of what we need, it's often different from the idea of what we think we need. And his timing will only occasionally meet our expectations. God knows what's best for us. We may see our needs as riches and advancements on a job, but perhaps God knows what we truly need is time of poverty, lost, a solitude. But you see, even when this happened, we are in good company. God didn't promise when you accepted Christ that you wouldn't have any trials, tribulation, and adversities. He never promised you a rose garden. There are certain things that's going to happen that's going to affect the majority. Katrina, for example. If someone was loving on God real good and whatever, praying, and their house got wet too, some things is just going to happen. But it's not what happens and comes our way. It's who we go through it with. God has promised us joy even in the midst of our storms, because you see, happy packs up and go. Happy only happens when something that you want to happen happens. But see, God supplies us with joy that's staying tall in any trial, any storm. You see, if we look at the life of Job, God loved Job, but he allows Satan to absolutely pound on Joseph, all under his watchful eye. See, that's what you got to realize. God sees everything that you're going through, and there's nothing that can happen to you that is not common to man, because it's already done happened to somebody else. So when you feel like getting in your pity party and you feel like this is only you or this is the worst thing that can ever happen to anybody, not so. You see, God watched Job going through with a watchful eye. You see, God followed these trials with restoration and substance. Even while he was going through, Job didn't sweat the small stuff. If you know the story of Job, he said, Lord, give it and God, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife said, leave him, walk away from that God. He ain't good for you. God said, woman, you sound crazy. He didn't sweat the small stuff. You remember, he lost it all, his children, his house, his money, his cattle, and even his health. But he kept moving, and God brought him through. And we have learned now through the word of God that it was only a test. You see, a growing number of preachers are gathering followers under the message, God wants you to be rich. The prosperity gospel. But that philosophy is not the counsel of the Bible. And it's certainly not the counsel of Matthew 6:33, which is not a formula for gaining wealth. It is a description of how God works. Jesus taught that our focus should be away from this world, its status, and its lies, and trust the things of God's kingdom. You accepted Christ, you're in the kingdom, you're a citizen. If you act like it, just imagine as if everybody in the kingdom of God here on earth would act like a good citizen of the kingdom. Can you imagine what kind of place this would be? And if everybody in God's kingdom was acting the right way, they may could draw some of the ones that are in the world. But the old people say you can't catch flies with vinegar. And some of the things that we, and I ain't say you, we are still holding on to and sweating the small stuff, is not giving a bright enough light to draw others in. So we got to really be about our Father's business. And God, a lot of people will be rich. I mean, good Christians could be rich. But you got to always remember, everything ain't for everybody. But if they preach and teach, that's the rule of God, and the rules they lay down for people to follow to get rich, then why everybody in the congregation ain't rich? The scripture also says, why worry about tomorrow? Because it's not promised. And believe me, though tomorrow will have its own set of circumstances, trials and tribulations. And it's not promised. So why? And when I say don't worry about tomorrow, I'm not telling you, because God is a planner. I'm not telling you don't plan. You know, you could look at the example of an ant. An ant, as small as it is, you could see some ant piles that's higher than sometime your porch. Because those ants work and plan. They store up food when it's unavailable. And if he could put that on the mind of an ant, I'm not telling you not to plan. Maybe Jesus is telling us how to plan. Put God first. Bring him into the plan. Do the things we should do. And everything else is going to be added to us. And after all this is saying, you might say, Diane, how do we know if we are truly seeking God's kingdom first? There are questions we can ask ourselves. And the questions would read something like this. Where do I primarily spend my energies? Is all my time and money spent on goods and activities that will certainly perish? Because, you know, everything of the world is only temporal. And I'll use the old saying, you don't see nobody putting it in their casket. You can't carry it with you. So it's temporal. Do I put God on the back burner, only using him for what I want, how I want it, and when I want it? Sound like anybody you know? Another question. Do I want my emergencies to become his urgencies? I know a lot of people like that. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't give money to the church. They don't give money to the poor. They don't do, you know, a lot of these things. I'm not saying church save you, but there's many more things in the kingdom we could be doing. But soon as something go wrong, some of them may call you and tell you pray for them. Some may say, oh, Lord, help me, you know, or whatever, because they want their emergencies to become God urgency. Another question, do I only follow God's plan when it fits my agenda? And if your agenda is always full, then there's no room for God in your agenda. We have to remember that only those things that we do for Christ will last. And when I say that, I mean last all through your life here on earth. And those are the things that you're going to be able to take with you to eternity. When Jesus is sitting on his throne, the judgment seat of Christ, and not questioning if we saved or unsaved, because if we get there, we save. But questioning, what did you do with what I gave you? Because he gave you your time. He gave all of your resources. He gave you everything that you ever had, even your children. And I can say, you know, well, we know that God gave us the children, but look at this. You did not get to pick your children. And your children did not get to pick you. God formulated all of this before the foundation of the world. In Psalms 139, he said he formed you in your mother's womb. He knew the number of hairs on your head. It's a God thing. So he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And you should be looking for a response of serving well done. Believers who have learned to truly put God first may then rest in this holy dynamic. Then all these things will be given to you as well. Remember this as I close. Whatever you feed, that's what will grow. And whatever you need, God got it. Don't sweat the small stuff, because compared to God, all of this is small stuff, because God is such a big God. That's our lesson for tonight. And at this time, if anyone would like to make a comment or lead us out in prayer, I'm sure there's someone would like to ask a question about the lesson or want to expound on the lesson. You could interject something that maybe I didn't, that may help someone. Caller, your number is 985-774-71. Your line is open.
Hi, Sister Diane. This is Diane. I just have one question of something you said. You said Job was named Joseph?
No. Uh-uh.
Did I misunderstand that?
Early. No. The name I talked about was changed. Matthew's name was Levi before he met Jesus. And I say the Bible doesn't tell us if God changed his name or if he changed it himself. But Job's name always was Job.
Okay. I misunderstood.
And I might have said Joseph the second time with just talking. But no, Job's name always was Job.
Okay.
Thank
just
you.
Just wanted
so
to understand clearly. Thank you.
Thank
Love you.
Love you too. Anyone else have any encouragement, anything to interject, any questions? You know, a rule of thumb, they say the only dumb question is the question not asked. Well, if no one else have anything to say, to add to, or to pray, we're going to close our lesson for tonight. And I pray that you begin to stop sweating the small stuff. Because when you do, you're controlling your mind. You know, your mind is the place where Satan have his way. You begin to worry about things that don't even concern you. Everything you hear, you got to toss it all around. You know, when you stop sweating the small stuff, you begin to start protecting your spirit. God didn't set us up to be burdened. He said, take this yoke upon you, because my burdens are light. You just got to trust him. Well, that's our program for tonight, and I'm going to close it out with a benediction, because this is always my prayer, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I just pray that God be with you until we meet again. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll be back on Wednesday. Same time, same station, or should I say number. Be prayerful for one another. We're living in trying times. I want to ask everybody to pray for Sister Diane's sons and grandsons. I want to ask everybody to pray for Brother Cheatham. I'm asking everybody to pray for Racine Ward. She had eye surgery and has to have another one on Friday. We know that God answers prayers. I'm asking that everyone pray for the victims that may, for the people that may become victims for the hurricane. And remember our sister in Christ that be on the line, Sister Flash, as, you know, she deal with the death of her mother. I'm asking you to pray for Barbara Lafayette. She lost her husband, Henry Lafayette. Pray for their family. We have to pray for one another. And pray for me as I pray for you. In Jesus' name. And that's our program for tonight. I want each and every one of you to know that I love you. I love you. Always will. And ain't nothing you could do to make me stop. Good night. Be blessed.